Reading for today comes to us from the book of Isaiah, and it's Isaiah chapter 2. And as we begin the season of Advent, we focus on hope. And so just listen to the promise of these words. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his path." The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against another nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me, friends. Jesus, come and be our teacher. Come and inspire us by your word to be a people of hope. Come and deepen within us a trust and a confidence in you that we can hope in your promises. For we pray this in the strong and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. There's something on the internet called the Internet Movie Database, IMDb. And it's an amazing website that any movie you can think of, you can type in its name and you go on there and it'll tell you who the actors are, it'll tell you a little bit of the plot, it'll tell you all sorts of trivia and all sorts of things about that movie. But one of the things you can do on IMDb is you can vote for what you consider to be the best movie. And so if you go on there today, you will find the IMDb top 250 movies. And it's always interesting for me to go see how they change and shift. But I've been going on that website, I love movies, for, I don't know, must be now 10 years, I think it is. And there's been one movie that has been on the top of the list since it started, I think. And it's a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It is a profoundly beautiful movie. And if I were to try and summarize the theme of that movie, I would say the theme is hope. In fact, there's a profound scene where the main character is in prison, imprisoned for a crime he didn't commit. And he's just been placed into solitary confinement. He locked himself in the office of the manager and played some beautiful opera music. And then he speaks and he says that the music sustained him. That the authorities could not take away that music within him, no matter what they did. Even if he couldn't hear it audibly, it was within him. And then he goes on to speak that music is hope. The hope that there are still places of beauty and wonder and delight and joy in this world. And the movie winds through to the end where he writes a letter. And in that letter, it's a letter of hope. And I'm quite struck that that movie is the favorite movie on this website, which has millions of subscribers and viewers. And I think it's so deeply, deeply loved, because I think we need and long for hope. I don't know about you, but I just meet so many people who say, "Paul, I don't want to read the news anymore. I don't want to know what's going on." Because the experience of the brokenness of this world often is overwhelming. And so I want to own that within each of us is this deep, deep longing to connect to something that can give us and sustain us with hopefulness, even in difficult circumstances. Because the alternative I want to suggest today is almost too hard to bear. That when we are faced with the reality of the broken of this world, there's such a profound temptation for it to take us on a journey that leads to places like despair, depression, anxiety, fear. And so often into those spaces we go and we dwell and we build a home for ourselves, and it's dark and it's cold. And something I've noticed, it's often lonely. That when we live without hope, we often feel we're alone, we can't make a difference, there's nothing we can do, we're at the mercy of others. And it feels like we're wrapped up in this cocoon of darkness on our own. And so hopelessness, I think, takes hold of us and holds us captive even when we don't willingly agree to it. It kind of steals up on us and leads up to that place. Sometimes, of course, we want to respond to that hopelessness, and sometimes the way we respond, I would want to suggest, are not authentic. A phrase I remember when I worked in a community that was Afrikaans, people would say in terrible, difficult situations, they'd say, God is op die troon. God is on the throne. And it's a very beautiful statement, it's a truthful statement, but I always struggle to make sense of what did that mean. That sometimes we can say things about God which are true, but we are unable to face the reality of what does that mean practically in my day-to-day life. Because sometimes that can just be a throwaway statement, which means somehow God is in control. I don't fully understand that. And so I'm just going to carry on my life nevertheless, no matter what's going on. And just somehow trust that out there, God is doing something. I don't know what, but it's there. Sometimes that kind of a statement, I think, even leads us to some kind of a spiritual indifference. That we place everything onto God, and we're over here carrying on with our lives. And can even lead us to a kind of apathy. Sometimes I feel that when we go through moments where the brokenness of the world intervenes into our life, we begin to doubt. We struggle to figure out, how do I make sense of a world, a God who speaks of love, and yet there's suffering. And I think if you go into any theological faculty and you look up the section on suffering and God, you'll find plenty of books there trying to make sense of that. But I find this passage profound in what I think it invites us to. Because I think Isaiah, who lived in difficult circumstances in a time where easily the context of the society he was embedded in would have led one to a sense of hopelessness. And yet there's an amazing moment, because Isaiah gets to see something. And I find it very, very significant that he sees something. Images have incredible power to us. I've been struck how one can sometimes on the news see an image and how it almost burns itself into your psyche and remains with you, and you can conjure it up so quickly. And so I find it so significant that he's not given a word. He's given an image, a picture. And I have found one of the deepest experiences of my own prayer life is when I allow God to use my imagination. That when I try to enter into a text as fully as I possibly can, to see Jesus, to see the experience, the interactions, to enter into the conversations, to listen into them, to embed myself in Scripture, to allow it to flavor my imagination. I find that experience of seeing, imagining, sustains me in a profound way, sometimes in a deeper way than any idea or any word can. In fact, When I visit your homes, I'm always struck by the images of family, significance of seeing an image around of the people and how significant that image is for us. It's more and deeper than just knowing about something. And so Isaiah has this image given to him, and it's a beautiful, beautiful image. It's a picture of a city. And in the city, the mountain of the Lord, there's a temple. And God dwells there, is present there, active. That's what it means for it to be a temple. And nations are streaming to come to this place. You see, if hopelessness is a place of darkness, despair, apathy, indifference, inactivity, hope, I think, invites us into community, into connection, into activity. And so he's given this image of all these nations streaming to come and connect to God, to be present to God, to worship with God. I don't know about you, but I find the act of worship, in particular singing, a hopeful moment. When we sing together, there's a sense of profound connection. Sometimes I need you to sing for me. And I know that some of you have come here today, come sometimes with heavy weights on your hearts, concerns, anxieties. And the gift of coming into a place where other people can sing for us, that we can join with our voices which don't feel strong, which don't feel powerful, which don't feel even authentic or true. We're struggling sometimes to believe even what we're singing. And yet the gift of others standing alongside of us and singing for us and with us, I think is a incredibly deeply affirming experience. One of the things I deeply enjoy of going into Xhosa or Zulu, Setswana culture, is the gift of song as an expression of communal feeling. I've been at moments where, of weddings, at my own wedding even, and there were a group of people that when we'd finished saying our vows, just burst into spontaneous and authentic singing. And there was an experience of that moment being held and sustained and an expression being given to the joy and delight. I've been at funerals where the same thing, that as people gather together to sing, to acknowledge God, to be present to God, and somehow that singing holds and sustains the experience. There's something beautiful of coming together into the temple to be worshiping together. And to be reminded of who God is, what God is like. And so this incredible picture of these nations streaming. And then the profound hope, I think, is the reason they are streaming. That these nations are streaming because there's a longing to learn. I think that's one of the profound gifts that God asks and invites us, to begin to learn new ways of being. God, your ways are not our ways. And thank God for that. Amen? And so there's a picture of nations streaming in community to come together to beginning to worship God. But it's not just an act of worship that is isolated. It's an act of worship that leads to transformation and new ways of being. And so there's a turning towards the ways of God. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that gives me hope is that when people begin to turn towards the ways of God, that in a society where there become those who say, I will no longer collaborate with corruption or greed or oppression or racism or sexism or the things that so often divide us and pull us apart as a society. Instead, I will turn towards the ways of God of generosity and forgiveness and compassion and care. I was always struck when I traveled. I remember going to the States. And somebody speaking about South Africa and hearing at a university that they were sending people to South Africa to come learn from us because of the amazing process of 1990s, that moment where we were on the edge of war, literally. People were sharpening their spears, preparing their swords. And that amazing moment where instead we said, no, we want to try and find each other, as difficult as it was and is. And people were sending students and scholars to learn, how did it happen for South Africa? I remember somebody saying this to me. I said, Paul, do you understand your country? And I said, what do you mean? And they said this to me. So they said, Paul, can you imagine if tomorrow it came on the news that the Israeli folk were voting to give complete voting rights to all the Palestinians, which would mean a complete change in government, and the Palestinians would be leading? I said, you've got to be crazy. That will never happen. And then they said to me, but that's what happened in South Africa, didn't it? And it was almost like for the first time, I got a sense of the powerful gift of that moment that we went through. When people turned from swords to peace. And I feel sometimes we've lost a bit of that vision, that dream. Does it feel like that sometimes? And so for me to be able to see it again, spoke of the Rainbow Nation. Do you remember it? That sense of coming and learning God's ways. And beginning to find ways of life that is abundant and joyful. Do you know South Africa, our country, is the only country in the history of the world to have given up nuclear arms? Did you know that? We are the only country in the world that has willingly, freely, destroyed all their nuclear weapons. We are the only country which has taken the most dangerous weapon in the history of the world and beaten it into a plowshare. Isn't that amazing? And so for me, to begin to get a vision and a dream again, an imagination. Somebody who I've been reading quite a bit of lately is Parker Palmer. And he says this. He says that one of the things that we need is an imagination for the future. To be able to see and begin to give ourselves to something that's bigger than just our ordinary little lives. He's somebody who's trained as a teacher and has written extensively on teaching. And he says this. He said, you can be a geography teacher or a history teacher, but you make a mistake when you begin to think that your role is just to be a teacher of geography or history. That actually your role is to nurture children to help them to become all that they can be. And when that is your vision, that my role is to do that, then everything you do becomes a collaborative experience of helping children to become all that they can be. But when you're stuck in your own subject, it often becomes competitive instead of collaborative. It becomes controlling instead of liberating. John, if I can steal the example you used yesterday. John spoke and told me the story of how that amazing speech Kennedy gave where he said, we wanted to put somebody on the moon. And apparently Kennedy traveled to Cape Canaveral where they were busy with that whole process. And he was walking through a warehouse kind of event, and there was a person standing there who was sweeping the floor. And so Kennedy walked over to him and said, what is it that you do here? And he said, I'm helping to put somebody on the moon. I think we need to capture the imagination that God has for this world. That God has a dream that is beautiful and profound. And whatever we can do in ordinary, small, powerful, significant ways, become partnering God for this greater good. That I'm not just trying to be a grandparent or trying to run a home or trying to manage a business or try to work in a job place or try to raise children. Trying to be somebody who serves in community. I actually am trying to bring God's dream and kingdom to this world. And I'm not alone. God's self is active in that work, and God is continually calling billions of people together to collaborate in this amazing journey. And when I can get hold of that, then I move from the place of despair and loneliness and apathy and indifference to become someone who looks at the reality of the brokenness of the world, doesn't ignore it, but instead looks at it and sees it, and then also notices that God is active and present and has another vision And I become someone who stands in that tension and works with God to begin to pull this world with God's help and assistance and sustenance towards God's promised possibility. And that's God's dream. For nations to begin to stream, to begin to learn God's ways and to begin to collaborate. Stanley Hauerwas says that we are called to become a people who hope in God's promises in an impatient world. We are called to be those who hope in God's promises in an impatient world. And so I don't know where you are today. Maybe you need to watch The Shawshank Redemption again. Maybe you're longing for some hope. Can I invite you today to allow God to give you a picture, a dream, a vision of a world where God is active and present and available and is drawing people towards God's ways, inviting, cajoling, wooing people to the ways of love and justice? Maybe you want to hear that God is wooing you, longing for you, to become someone who, just like that person at Cape Canaveral, when asked, "What are you doing?" can say, "I'm building God's kingdom here on earth. I'm building God's kingdom here on earth." And so the homework for this week is very simple. Won't you build God's kingdom here on earth? God will supply the resources, the energy, the passion, the dream. But won't you begin to see each moment, each day, as partnering God in that work? For I know of nothing else which can be our true, authentic hope for this world, for this country, for this community, except that dream, God's dream. Amen. Amen. Let's be still for a moment, friends. God, sometimes it feels like we are people who walk in darkness. And yet you promise to bring light. And so we long for your light to shine deep into the crevices of our soul where darkness seems to have taken hold, and to drive back that darkness and to bring to us the promised possibility of your reality in this world. And so we thank you that you never give up. That you even took the amazing risk of entering into the world as a vulnerable child. We scarce can believe it. That God would enter in the frailty of a human form. And that as you gathered people around, you invited them into relationship, they discovered that you were somebody of authentic hope. Even that hope led you to a cross, you continued to place your trust and confidence in your Father, trusting your life into God's hands. And so we pray for the same grace. Would you help us to become those who are given a vision of your will for this world, your ways, that we would also be those who be able to speak, "Let my will become yours. I've come to do my Father's will." And allow us then to partner you, collaborate with you, work with you to bring heaven to earth, to bring hope to those in darkness. Enable people to see and discover a different way of being and an enjoy and delight in being drawn into that. And so bless us with that vision and enable us to discover the hope that you offer. For we pray this in your name. Amen.